One of the things you may have picked up on is I am a bit of a sports guy. And the reason I'm into sports is because my dad was into sports. And so like any son, I loved being with my dad, and I loved watching things with my dad and going to the local T-ball tournament. He was a coach in town, one of the ways he gave back to the community. And so I was a sports fan because I wanted to be with my dad. And maybe you've got things like that growing up. You think about your parents and what they were into and how their passions became your passions because of what the family did and how they engaged. And so growing up in Iowa, as a lot of you know who are Iowans, you know, there's no professional sports teams. We have to borrow from the neighboring states if we want to get excited about anything professional. And so being from northern Iowa, my dad, since I think he was born, was a Minnesota Twins fan, a baseball team fan. And so so I grew up Minnesota Twins, watching the games with my dad. We'd have so much fun. And I got all excited about this left fielder, and his name's Kirby Puckett. And he was a really great left fielder for the Minnesota Twins. And so we go up, we get to see a couple games every year. Dad would take me and my older brother, and every once in a while they'd sign some balls and some things after the game. I got to meet him. And you know, when you meet a star like that and you find out they're actually great and they take the time and what's your name, it just makes it all the better. And so you can probably know where this was going. As a kid, my dream was I was going to be a professional baseball player. I was going to be just like Kirby Puckett. I wanted, you know, some people want to be shortstop. Someone wants to be first base. Somebody wants to be pitcher. I wanted to be out in the outfield. That was my goal. That was my dream. Now, you guys know to be good at anything in life, you got to get the fundamentals down, right? Before you're playing Chopin or Bach or Beethoven on the piano, you got to do your scales up and down. Before you're cooking some masterpiece, you got to know the recipe and the measurements. And the same is true in baseball. And so I knew that. And so I worked so hard. I'm begging my dad all the time after chores are over, can we get a little catch in before we got to go to school? And asking my brother to pitch the ball to me because I'm going to hit that curveball and that breaking ball. And so I was one of those odd people in Little League. I actually wanted the outfield. And so the games would come around, and I'd be all excited. But there was one little problem. You see, when that bat would hit the ball and go up in the air, a pop-up to the outfield, I'd lose the ball in the air, right? And so, hey, Schaefer, coming to you, right? Blunk. It would land. And so, of course, this perplexed my dad because he was excited about me being a professional baseball player and I think retiring from the farm. And so we did some analysis and actually went to the eye doctor, and I had glasses already at the time, and we found out that, lo and behold, I'm colorblind. And reds and browns blend together. All the shades of blue are really, really tough for me. And that white of the ball would pop up into the air. It would hit a white cloud, and my eyes couldn't find it again. And if it was a light blue sky day, it was just as bad. That ball would blend right in, and my eyes would lose it, never to be found. Now, you again probably know where this is going. That ended my baseball hopes and dreams. And after we realized this, my local Little League coach talked to me about my leadership skills and how great of a team manager I would probably become. And so I caught on to what was going on there. And so this reality of wanting to thrive in baseball obviously didn't come true to me because I couldn't get the fundamentals down. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to end tonight with some realities, some fundamentals, some essentials to do life and business well. All right? And what I find is that all of us need to make sure we're tending to and being honest about the fundamentals of business from a biblical perspective. Because what we don't want to be is those people that have these great hopes and dreams, these professional hopes and dreams, that level hopes and dreams, and we don't realize that we're never going to get there because we don't have the fundamentals. And as we've worked with Christian business leaders and Christian CEOs now for over a decade, we've identified four essentials to thrive. Four essentials to thrive in business and in life. And so I want to walk you through those four, because what we find is that if even one of these four is missing, it's really hard to do well. And as we've talked about all throughout these last 2 days, is we believe you're built to thrive. we believe that God came to reconcile you to the Father so that you might have life and life in abundance, life to the full, both personally and professionally, because work was God's idea. And so what we find is that most companies are really good at one of the four, they're mediocre at two, and they're kind of missing a fourth. And so over the next few minutes, I'm gonna walk through these four essentials, and I'd like for you to assess with each one. I'm gonna give you some time. How are you, 1 through 10, with each of the four? So 1 through 10, 1 through 10, 1 through 10, 1 through 10. It's gonna give you an anecdotal score at the end of our time tonight out of 40 to see where you're at. Right? Because I believe this room has the potential to hit another gear after this weekend. Getting our priorities in order, challenging our perspective, thinking through different pathways. And tonight it's about reaching our potential. And some of these fundamentals, they're not, you know, overly exciting. They're not incredibly sexy. They're throw and catch, right? They're hit the ball. But if you don't have them down, you can't get to where you want to go. So what we're going to do tonight is walk through what they are, how you can grow in them, and what next steps look like with these four essentials. All right, now, one of the organizations that really has the essentials down is Kentucky basketball. Okay, I just want to say that right now. I lived in Lexington for 5 years. I was a part of the championship team of 2012. I felt a part of it anyway. Went to a number of games that year. And, you know, John Calipari, which runs a player's first program, is all about making disciples. He follows the Great Commission to a T, and so, you know, pretty good Catholic guy. So had to throw up there. If you wonder what I did for free time, well, they played today in the SEC tournament from 3 to 5, and I did, you know, while praying, watch a little bit of the game, if I do admit, okay? So have to throw that one out there. And so what are the four essentials? Okay, let's let the cat out of the bag. We're going to walk through these, but I want to overview them. The first essential that you need to have is you need to know who you are. You need to be very clear in your brand identity. You need to be crystal clear on who you are and who you are not. Jesus knew exactly who he was and what he was called to do. It's what got him killed. Very clear in your brand identity. Secondly, is you've got to have cultural integrity. That brand connects to your culture in such a way that it's a great place to work. You guys both know how to have fun and make things happen. Brand identity, cultural integrity. Thirdly is market influence. M-A-R-K-E-T, market influence. If you're not influencing your market, if you're not building trust with your clients and customers, someone else is trying to. And so you got to know your customer, you got to love your customer, you need to engage them on a regular basis, you need to have market influence. The last essential, right smack dab in the middle, is leadership impact. Probably guess this one. Leaders must believe in the brand, engage the culture, and love the market. Brand, culture, market, and leadership are the four essentials, the four fundamentals of thriving business. They know it, they're intentional with it, they grow it. Now, if you're wondering where we got these four essentials, it is up, in, and out. All right? Up is the Father dimension, our Father up in heaven who loves us and likes us right where we're at. In is the Jesus dimension. We accept Jesus into our heart. We follow him. And out is the Holy Spirit who guides us in everything we should go. And then you're in the middle, right? So we've based this on the Trinity, up, in, and out. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you. Okay, four essentials of business: brand, culture, market, leadership. We're not going to be in the Bible a ton, and so I better say the Trinity and some other theological words just so you stay with me, all right? So that's where we're going here. Okay, so let's start with brand, all right? The first essential. Two key components are needed, to do brand well. All right, this identity piece. Number one is you got to know your values. Your values got to be clear. That's the first essential component. If I asked you right now, what are your top three values as an organization, could you name them? And if I asked your employees what your top three values are, could they name them? And if I said, do you live those values out, would they say yes or no or why? All right, we need clear values. It's what we choose to hold dear day in and day out as an organization. Values are who we are. All right, the second component is vision. That's where we're going. Would your employees know the vision for the company in 2018? Do you have a 3 or 5 or 8 year vision? What's the greater good your company brings to the world? There has to be this clear sense of vision, because vision and values together create this brand. They create this essence, this identity for the organization. And here's the deal. You have a vision of values whether you realize it or not. It's just rather, is it accidental or intentional? Because what you say and what you do, what you spend and how your time looks every day creates a trajectory and a lifestyle for your organization. And so why not just do this one on purpose? By getting really real around your brand identity, helping people very clearly understand your vision, where you're going, the good you're going to bring into the world, what you're aiming for, as well as your values, this reality of we're working it out each and every day. And this identity over time creates a promise, a brand promise that you commit to living a certain way and going after certain things within your organization. And over time, people begin to trust your company. They begin to trust your brand. They say, you know, John Wilson Dairy Farms, well, they're the best in the business. Oh, man, they'll always treat you right. They'll never do you wrong. And their product is always 110%. Wow. Now that's an identity. That's some vision and values. And that's what you want for your organization. You're so clear on who you are and who you are not. You're so real in your values and your vision that it creates an essence that you connect and you engage with and that other people feed off as well. Okay, and all you got to do is think about what are the companies and products that you believe in. All right, my dad's got a real affection for the John Deere brand, for example. Right, he says, you know, they'll never do you wrong, always great parts, always great prices, you know, on and on and on he goes. He bleeds green, as I say. Nothing runs like a Deere. I know, Dad, I know. All right, what brands to you aren't just a commodity? What brands to you are more? And the greatest organizations are super clear on who they are and who they are not. All right, let me give you some examples. All right, Phil Knight, he wrote a book called Shoe Dog. It came out a couple years ago. And he talked about how his whole vision was sports can be fun. That's his vision. Sports can be fun. Everything we do is going to be about enjoying exercising. He's instilled to this day an avid runner. His vision was apparel and shoes that made life and sports and activity fun. That was his whole original heart and goal when he started Nike. And now, we don't just go, oh, I'll take any shoe. I'll take that shoe with the check mark on it, you know, whatever. Right? No, it's a brand, right? It's not just a commodity. It's way bigger than just something you put on your, that swoosh, boy, that's a lot of money right there. That's a billion dollar industry. All right, for my grandma, okay, she only bought the only thing that is really a tissue, Kleenex. Okay, one time I showed up with generic, I thought I was going to get kicked out of the house, right? We only use Kleenex. Why? Because they're soft, dependable, and dry. Oh, wow, Grandma, that's great. How much are they paying you for that little, you know, slogan and tagline? Right? What is it for you that you swear is fantastic and you never deviate from? What brands, just in your head, come to mind for you? Well, this is so clear and so strong, right? And don't we want the Christian, let's redeem that word brand. Don't we want the Christian brand to be really, really strong? Right? Don't we want people to see Jesus followers as people who are the real deal? That they just love being around, they just have a fragrance. All right, well, psychology has come up with this word called a love mark, that if a brand makes good on its promise enough, we actually get a connection to it. And that love mark over time becomes illogical. We're so passionate about it, we believe so much in it, it's a logical connection. My dad has a bit of an illogical connection to John Deere, for example, and to Minnesota Twins, if we're just going to be honest, all right? Don't share this recording with him. Right? And so that's the way it is. I've got to love Mark with Jesus, all right? I've got a cousin, PhD in engineering. He doesn't understand my affection for him. He doesn't understand the sacrifice and surrender that I have for that brand, you could say. But that's what we want to do with your companies. We want it to be so clear, so contagious, so compelling, so focused that a promise in an essence is made. Let me give you one more example. CVS. Anyone here heard of CVS? Okay. Now, Walgreens has been around twice as long as CVS. Twice as long. And for over 25 years, the two companies, once CVS started, were neck and neck. Neck and neck. Neck and neck. And in 2004, the leaders of CVS and their board went away for a three-week retreat. 3 weeks. And they said, we're going to get serious about our identity, who we are and who we are not. And they decided out of that retreat, even though they're a multi-billion dollar organization, that their brand focus, their vision and values focus is one thing. Pharmacy. We're going to pump everything we are and everything to be the best in the world at pharmacy. In fact, we're going to change our name to CVS Pharmacy. Every sign is going to say CVS Pharmacy. And now, you know that whole neck and neck thing? CVS does $4 billion more revenue than Walgreens. In 8 years, they got to $2 billion ahead of them. Now they're $4 billion ahead of them. Why? Because they're crystal clear on who they are. They know exactly who they are. And what they decided is that they do pharmacy better than anybody else. Everything else will take care of itself. Sounds a lot like spiritual capital, doesn't it? And so we're everything pharmacy. The way they've penetrated the medical world, the way they've partnered with hospitals, the way they've partnered with doctors. Because they know if they get your prescription, they'll get everything else. You're going to pick up the birthday card. You're going to pick up the pop, the milk, the candy bar. Right? They're going to be number one in pharmacy. And then there's only one word on this screen that's up there three times. Pharmacy, pharmacy, pharmacy. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay, not really. It's pharmacy, pharmacy, pharmacy. All right, how simple is your company? How clear is your vision? How compelling are your values? All right, Nike is still the global leader in sports apparel and sponsorship. And for 8 years, their campaign was three words. Thank God you guys said it. I'd forgotten. Right? Jesus was a one-liner. I've come to seek and save the lost. And he says it about eight different ways, right? I've come to seek and save the lost, for God so loved the world, living water, bread of life. Save us from our sins. Praise Jesus. The gospel, it's not complicated. It's just hard to live out. Scale of 1 to 10. How crystal clear is your brand identity? Take a few minutes and write down what comes to mind. Okay, got a number down? 1 through 10, how clear is your identity? Now, it's just as important to know who you are as well as who you are not. Okay, now if I went to Nike Corporation and I said, Phil, no one does sports apparel like you. You should get in the cell phone business. You probably do cell phones out of the park. All right, what would the board say to me? They'd laugh me out of the room. What would they say? Brandon, that's not who we are, what we do. Sorry, our brand identity is clear. And if I went to Tim Cook, the CEO of Apple Corporation, I said, Tim, no one does cell phones like you. You should get in the sports apparel business. Well, they'd laugh me out of the room. They'd say, that's not who we are. That's not what we do. Our identity is secure. We know exactly the good we're called to bring in this world. Right? That's what we're going for. And then it's just making good on that promise each and every day. Right? Did you guys see Volkswagen in the news the past year, that whole emissions scandal? Right? It hurt their brand. They didn't make good on their brand promise. Right? Taxi service called Uber, same thing. Didn't make good on their brand promise. Right, so this brand piece is so important. It's the first essential in life and in business. All right, next, okay, we did the assessment. Next is culture. Okay? Cultural integrity. It is intentionality. I'm going to put it up here. It's intentionality of living out your vision and values into your culture that creates an integrity in the organization. And there are two key components to culture. Number one is cultural health. We like each other. We do relationship well. We do conflict resolution well. We hold each other accountable. All right, we play together. We have fun together. We actually like each other. We know each other's names. That's always a good start. All right, there's cultural health, but then there's a second key component, productivity. And you know what the enemy of productivity is? Busyness. Do you want your employees busy? I don't. I want them productive. All right, so this is about time management skills, prioritizing, accountability, making things happen, getting things done, follow through. All right, making your yes be yes and your no be no. Two key components of culture, health, and productivity. Both need to be done well. And if they are, and if leaders model it, it creates an integrity of the organization. And that integrity over time creates a culture where there is a way we do things around here. And so when new employees come on board, they learn the way of our dairy operation. They learn the way that we do safety, the way we do manufacturing, because there's a culture, there's an integrity here that holds our vision and values in check. And as I've been alluding to over the last couple sessions, this is a really big one these days. We were talking about tonight at the supper table how the younger generations want a great place to work. And in many ways, the currency has changed. It used to be very transactional. I do my job, I get paid. Very intellectual, very transactional, where the game has changed. It's not intellectual anymore, it's relational. Right? There's a connection and a relationship and a trust that people want in employees. And what younger people are constantly telling us they're looking for is mentoring and training. They want to be invested in. And in that investment, they want to hear that if they work hard, there's pathways and opportunities for promotion and success. Right? Unfortunately, they think even more individualistically because of the I culture, right? iPad, iPhone, iTablet, iTable, iBed, you know, whatever. Right? And so we have to work hard to both challenge them with team, but invest in them as well. And that relationally based mentality is really, really important. So much research also has been done, and this is a fun one for us because it's biblical, all right, that teams or companies that allow teams to play, to have fun during their workday, whatever that looks like for you, that creates the space for them to actually be more productive. All right, so allowing for those breaks, allowing to go out to lunch, maybe don't quite get back at an hour, all right, your best employees will actually be more productive. And those teams that are able to model both play and productivity are actually more profitable than those that just crack the whip all the time. Now, I understand in manufacturing and in certain industries, there is a level of hard work and it's hard to fit in that play and those breaks, right? But finding that flexibility and in getting creative to set yourself apart with different incentives other than just bonuses and vacation time is what people are having to do. And this whole relational-based as opposed to transactional-based culture, it's not going away. Don't put your head in the sand on this one. We all have to think about creative ways to be more healthy and more productive, modeling play in purpose within our organizations, because healthy culture is an essential if you want to attract and keep top talent. Right? No one's looking for toxicity anymore. Right? No one's looking for a mediocre work environment. It's just as important as succession planning and financial compensation. Now, what are some companies out there that do it well? Okay, let's look at some examples here. One of the things I love about Chick-fil-A, they were one of the first in the industry to promote and say, we will train every employee at every level and we will never, ever take training or our employees to do well by chance. They train on everything. In fact, training is the number one thing they spend money on. They say our culture is so important and the brand we create because of that culture is so important. We train everybody at every level. whether it's the cashier, there's a way you wipe the tables, there's a way you greet at the door, there's a way you dip the chicken sandwich, there's a way you do drive-through, and we are training on everything. And this is not going away either. You've got to get good at discipleship within your organization. It used to be hire talent, fire failure. Come in, good luck, figure it out. Not anymore. You have to think through what is the way we're going to do things here. And training and development is another key component. And this is the one I tell people all the time. This is the one we should be at the best at. Okay? Because discipleship was Jesus' final command. Now, why do you think Jesus' final word on the matter was therefore go and make disciples? I mean, there's so many good things he could have said, right? Therefore, go and love others. Therefore, go and serve. Therefore, go and, you know, be sacrificial. I mean, it all kind of works, right? Why therefore go and make disciples? I think it's because it's the hardest thing you'll ever do. And so he wanted to put his exclamation point on it. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do, but it's the most fruitful thing you could ever do, to give your life away for someone else. In fact, it's his focus on discipleship that launched the book of Acts and the New Testament wave that we're still writing today. And so this is the one that we should actually, as Christians, be the best at, investing in discipling in others, because it was Jesus' final word on the matter. And if you question me as to whether or not it's the hardest thing you'll ever do, all right, just ask a parent, because discipling your kids, at least for me, is the hardest thing I've ever done. I've got my owner's manual, and every day is just a blank page. It's very frustrating. Right? Investing in a team, investing in employees is hard work. But it's what the culture is expecting, and it's what the best companies are doing. And people want to be discipled. People want to be invested in. All right, another one that doesn't take anything to chance in terms of its culture is the mouse. You know, everyone, you know, of course, Disney, they're so good at selling us with magic, right? I've worked with Disney enough. I've worked with Disney's leadership canopy enough. There's no magic in Disney. It's all training and hard work. All right, they've got a multi-billion dollar brand that they're not allowing to devalue anytime soon. They're one of the most robust companies in the way that they train and the intentionality of their training. And their employees buy in. A bit too much, in my opinion. It's a bit scary, actually. Okay? But if these secular organizations can do it, us Jesus followers that are called to disciple can most surely do it and do it better and do it more. And we can create cultures that people are knocking down your door. I went to a Chick-fil-A opening in Cincinnati one time, and just to observe, and, you know, the line is just forever long on opening day, and, you know, the first 100 people get Chick-fil-A for a year, if you don't know that. And so I was talking to the people that were, like, in the 200s, and I'm like, why are you guys in line? And three different people said, I want to submit my application. I want to work here. All right? The average job opening at Disney World gets 600 applicants. And if you create a great brand and you create a great culture, guess what? You don't have to recruit. The gossip works in your favor. People are asking you if there's a job they can have. People are asking you when you're hiring again. Great brands and great cultures turn the tide around recruitment. And now they're coming to you and they say, you know what? Of all the dairy farms around here, I've heard this is the best place to work. That's our goal in this room. To disciple so well, to shepherd and serve so well with high accountability, low control, that people are knocking down our doors to work for us. Because no one does it like you or as good as you. That's what we're going after. That's what we're going for. So, key components: investment, training, engagement. It's relationally based, not transactional. So take a moment. What about you and your culture? Where is there opportunities to grow? Where could you be more intentional? Focus on training and development. Make disciples. And what kind of rating would you give you out of 10? Where could you do a better job as you engage? Boy, done, guys. I can hear Phillips, Craig, and Dean warming up. Okay, so we better keep going. Let's talk about market. Market is simply a group of people who are interested in what you're selling. That's all a market is, a group of like-minded people who are interested in what you're selling. All right? It's people selling to people. That's the way life goes. And so market is about two things. Number one is about taking great care of your current customers, and it's asking them to share their good news with other people. Marketing is simply sharing your good news. What good news do you have to offer? All right, is it the quality of your product? Is it the way you care for your customers? Is it your customer service, your response time? All right, what's your good news? And what we want is we want to take such good care of our customers that they do the marketing for us. What are you doing with that manufacturing company? You need to be working with my manufacturing company. What are you doing going to McDonald's when there is a Chick-fil-A? And here's the best part, is that everybody in this room are evangelists. Everybody is in this room is evangelists. The things you love are the things you promote, right? You have probably opinions on insurance and clothes and cars and so on and so forth. And when people ask, you're probably very happy to share, right? And so that's what we want. We want to take care of our customers in such a way that there's such a satisfaction that they help with prospect acquisition, that they help engage and share. And if we do that, it creates this influence that comes from the market as much as it comes from us. It's interesting. More and more people are skeptical of widespread marketing, and more companies are working hard with current customers to let them do the hard selling for them. And the reason for that is that the studies have shown over the decades that more and more people trust banners and billboards and magazine ads and websites less, and trust their friends and their family more and more and more. 82% of people say they completely trust a referral from a good friend. All right, that's really, really huge. So if we take great care of our current customers and we see them as people and not as buying decisions or widgets, we've got an opportunity to really grow. Okay, so let's look at some examples. Okay, I'm going to have some fun with this next one, depending on who's in the crowd here. But I checked it with your leadership, and they said this was okay. Okay? Heineken. All right, wake you up a little bit. Okay, now I've been told I need to do a disclaimer. I'm not promoting the drinking of beer. Okay? I know there's probably lots of opinions on this in the room, but Heineken is a fascinating story. Heineken's been around for about 300 years. They're in the Netherlands, as you probably know, a country that's below sea level. And Heineken really dug deep about 10 years ago and said, what was our founders all about? What were the founders of Heineken all about? And one of the things they did is they researched the archives, they talked to relatives, and they said the founders were about enjoying life and taking care of our planet. There was a stewardship mentality. And so the company transformed everything they did, their ads, their marketing, everything. They said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to invest $1 billion over the next decade in taking care of this planet. Okay, that's billion with a B. All right, they put a lot of Christian charities to shame in some of this stuff. All right, they're investing in clean water for Africa. They're investing in cleaning up the canals in the Netherlands. They're investing in getting plastics and pollution out of our oceans. And they have switched their campaign from drink more beer to enjoy life and others. They've done this huge reconciliation campaign about reconciling differences and promoting unity. All right, all because they've decided that was the original heart for the market from their founders. Right? It's pretty incredible what they're doing, and they make beer, right? I love it. I love what God does in this world through all sorts and different types of companies and people. Their customer statement is, we value our customers for their quality of life, their enjoyment of life, their willingness to respect all people, and to love and respect this planet that's been given to us. I can't believe they added that last part. This planet that's been given to us. Kind of sounds like God language, right? Right, pretty incredible stuff. All right, one more quick example on market. Delta Airlines, okay? Delta said in 2009, after the crisis and some difficulty, they said, you know what? We've decided our market is the CEO. Everything we do is to focus on really loving the CEO well, so that this commodity reality of people choosing an airline just because it's the lowest price, we want to get above the commodity. We're going to do everything I can to make the CEO's experience great. We believe if we do that, everything else would take care of itself. And so they invested millions into figuring out, what do CEOs want when they travel? One of the things they found is they don't want generic coffee that says Delta coffee. Yeah, right, it's just generic coffee. So they said, we're going to partner with Starbucks. And it's Starbucks coffee on every flight. The other thing they found out is that CEOs hate generic peanuts and pretzels. And so they partnered with Snyder's. And so now on every flight around the world, it's Snyder's pretzels. The other thing they found out is that CEOs want upgrades for all the flying they do if there are seats available. And so 5 years ago, they said that first class will be full on every flight. And so their frequent flyer program for people who fly a lot, you don't have to be a CEO, right, is if there's 20 seats left in first class, then those next 20 people get automatically upgraded for free to first class. Right? People want places to rest and relax in their hectic day, so they upgraded all of their airline lounges and opened 300 more globally. Right? For the eighth year in a row, Delta has beaten, well, it used to be US Airways, you know, American, United, all the other major airlines in all the global surveys. Okay? Why? Because they're crystal clear and they're focused and they've sacrificed so much because they love their customer. For God so loved the world. How well do you know and love your primary customer? How hard have you worked to find out their hurts, their wants, their needs, their desires, their goals and dreams? Right? As Franklin Covey says, right, seek first to understand and then be understood. It's a listening first approach. Don't go in there ready to sell. Go in there ready to listen. And then respond accordingly. All right? And why did I pick these examples? Because they're non-Christian. All right? Because we should be doing it just as good, if not better. Loving other people by hearing and understanding their wants, needs, and desires. All right, that leaves the last one. Let's wrap up with leadership. Two components of leadership. It's about influence and impact. Influence is what I'm trying to do right here today. Influence is changing someone's life because you're right there engaging with them. Impact is when that influence makes a difference even when you're not around. And so my goal today is influence, but my hope long term is impact. That even while I'm back in South Carolina, you're thinking about Jesus the Builder. You're thinking about putting those capitals in the right order. You're thinking about getting these essentials down. Okay, bombs don't have influence, they have impact. Thank God, right? And so that's the difference, and that's what you want. You want to change the atmosphere when you're around, and you want that atmosphere to stay changed even when you go away. And the big thing for leaders in this day and age, and this won't surprise you, but it's worth saying, is character. There has been a character deficit in our leadership, and people are so skeptical of the motivations of leaders that you have to work doubly hard to have a 10 out of 10 standard all the time, because younger generations especially are skeptical of your motives. They're believing most people want to manipulate them and take advantage of them. All right, they're skeptical of you saying something, whether or not you follow through, and because of all the failings of Goldman Sachs and Enron, and the list goes on and on and on and on, there's a skepticism of character and leadership. And that's not fair, but it's true. And so as Christians representing Christ and as business leaders, we have to go over and above. Okay, my teams call me on it. All right, they'll say, hey, Brandon, you said you're going to send me that email within the day. I haven't gotten it. It's like, oh, well, you know, it's on my to-do list. I was going to get to it, you know. Right? No. Is that the kind of leader you are? Right? There's a skepticism and a reality of leadership that is integrity-based. And so leaders must, it's a non-negotiable, they must live the brand. You've got to believe in your own hype. The world of websites and taglines are no more. If you're going to say, I've got a heart for the poor, then you better show it. Pastors and business leaders, like, if you say, I want to invest in this community, there better be obvious ways that you're investing in the community. All right? If you say you've got a heart for missions, well, then show me that heart. We've got to practice what we preach now more than ever if people are going to look at us with character and credibility. You've got to live the brand first and foremost. All right, secondly, is you've got to lead the culture. They expect you to lead by example, to get your hands dirty, to engage in it. And lastly, is you've got to love the market. All right, big isn't in anymore. Big boxes, big government, everyone's skeptical of big. All right, boutique is in. Talked about this last night. Everybody wants the craft, the craft coffee, the local shop, farm to table. Right, all that is in. I want to know. I want to trust. Trust is the new currency that we have to engage in. And so it's about living the brand. It's about leading the culture, and it's about loving the market. That's what we're called to do as leaders. Right, some of the leaders I like. Okay, I've been a big fan of Condoleezza Rice for a long time. The way that she has modeled politics differently is phenomenal. Right, there's so many ways that people try to get her to get down in the weeds of politics, and she stays above board every time I engage with her. Warren Buffett is someone I admire for his character, his integrity, his lifestyle, given how wealthy he is and the way he runs his company and loves his employees. Howard Schultz, CEO of Starbucks, he's on the board now. You know, he founded the company, and Starbucks went south. Right, he was a multimillionaire. He stepped out, and if you don't know the story, he saw what was happening to his company that he built, and he stepped back in and said, "Not on my watch, not while I'm alive." And he turned the company back around. There's a lot of people who wouldn't do that, and of course, the CEO of Amazon, Mr. Jeff up there. If you know what Amazon announced, they announced that by this time next year, in all major cities, they're going to have same day delivery of prescriptions. They're changing the prescription market to hours, not days. That was the proclamation. So they're working with all providers in the medical world to deliver your prescription within hours, not days. Watch out, CVS. Right? Pretty bold. Pretty bold statement. The commitment to innovation there is pretty amazing, pretty phenomenal. All right? Last thing I want to say about leadership. Too often we talk as leaders about what do we need to do as a leader. I want to challenge you to talk about who. Right? One of the things that happened, right, Generation X was kind of a skeptical generation. You know, forget family, let's be friends. You know, friends, Seinfeld, that was that whole cynical Generation X thing. But the younger generation believes in the hero again. There's a resurgence of the epic. Started with The Lord of the Rings, and then the Star Wars reboot, and then so on and so forth with Marvel Comics, Batman, Superman, Wonder Woman, The Avengers. You guys get the drill. Okay? And so who's your hero as a leader? Who are you following? Who are you aspiring to? What we need to do as leaders is not only have people chase us, but who are we chasing? Who's your hero? And what does it look like to, whether they're alive or dead, whether they're personal or far away, what does it look like to have imitatable models that you're trying to emulate and go after in your life? Right, this hero reality is alive and well in our life. All right, so I've got one more final thought, but before we do that, what's your assessment? Out of 40, take a look at the four essentials. All right, where have you landed in these areas? Okay, out of 10. What's your score? What's the one that is an area of strength? What are maybe one or two that are just okay? And is there one that stands out that really needs to get better? I want to leave you tonight, while you're enjoying the music, with just one final story. I'm going to click through some slides here. I'll never forget, in 1987, I was in my basement, and I always knew up to this point in my life that I was a proud German family. Both sets of grandparents on both sides of the family came from Germany. My mom's grandparents came from northern Germany, and my dad's grandparents came from southern Germany. And so our German heritage and German roots has always been really, really strong. And I remember I was down in the basement, the TV was on. Can't remember what we were watching, and the phone rang. And it was my grandma. And she was crying. And I'd answered the phone, and I was really scared and nervous as a kid as to why my grandma called and why she was crying. And she said, turn on the TV, turn on the TV. And I said, Grandma, the TV's on. She's like, change the channel, change the channel. And so I changed the channel, and there are these protesters on the screen. And she said, yell for your mom, yell for your mom. So I said, Mom, get on the phone. There's protesters on the TV, and Grandma's crying, and I'm really scared. Right, what's going on here? And so my mom came down, and she looked at the TV, and she started crying. I turned to my mom, and I said, what's going on? My mom said to me, the wall's coming down. The wall's coming down. You see, my relatives on one side were from East Germany. My relatives on the other side were from West. And so my grandma couldn't believe that the wall was coming down. And so we watched and we stared. And as I've studied that movement over the years, one of the things I found out is that it was just a small group of people, college kids, that climbed up on that wall for fear of being shot, and refused to come down. And three kids turned into 10 kids, turned into 30 kids, turned into 300 kids, turned into 3,000 kids. And that movement then couldn't be stopped. And those prophetic words just a few years before, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall, came true. And in reflection, a sociologist named Margaret Mead created this quote. She said, never doubt that a small group of committed citizens can change the face of the world. In fact, it's the only thing that has. Never doubt that a small group of committed citizens can change the face of the world. In fact, it's the only thing that has. I think of Moses and Aaron. I think of David and Jonathan. I think of Jesus and the 12. I think of Paul and Barnabas. Ordinary people committed to extraordinary things that change the face of this world. I look in this room, I look at the small groups of people gathered here, and I say, why not? Why not these small groups tear down some walls, do business differently? Why not your team, your family business, with vision, passion, and commitment, change the face of this world? Because we're the best God's got, the body of Christ. So what would it look like for you to be one of those next small group committed citizens that says, we're going to go for it? We're going to make a dent in the universe by who we are, what we're called to do, and how we live it out. They dedicated as a memorial the Brandenburg Gate about a decade after the wall came down. And after much debate and discussion, this is the quote they decided to put at the foot of it. And you can go there today, and in gold lettering are these words. As a reminder to the world that you and a few can make a big difference if you get after it and go for it. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right, hey, let me pray for us as we wrap up tonight. God, it's been a big day, some time to rest, some time of challenge, new insights, new information. God, I pray that tonight, even as we enjoy the music, we might allow your still, small voice to enter in. We might allow your presence into this time of worship. God, I pray that there might be words of encouragement, of vision, of challenge, of opportunity. Might you say to each one of us what we might do as bands of brothers and sisters. Inspire us afresh, Lord. Encourage us afresh. And might we go out and make that dent that you're calling us to make. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.